Take our Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we are continuing in our series, How God Leads, and we're looking at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and he's been joined by Silas and now Timothy in this journey. This would be the beginning of ministry for Timothy, and we mentioned last week that Paul trusted Silas to mentor Timothy there at Berea. And Paul had left them there to travel to Athens to begin a ministry there. This is the first time that he had been to Athens in an official capacity as an evangelist, as an apostle. And so he leaves Silas and Timothy at Berea there to encourage the people. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were open and receptive to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so that was an open door of opportunity, amen? And so he left those two there to minister to those people, to get that church established, while Paul moved on to Athens. And so we want to begin by reading verses 16 through 34 today, as we are in Athens. And what develops here, to me, is nothing short than amazing. And we're going to hopefully target some of those things that are seen in this message to those people that were in Athens as we begin at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now keep that in mind. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, and they thought that this was a strange god. So obviously, they don't have a basis or foundation of understanding, correct? They don't have an understanding. So Paul is going to give them that foundation in a message here. So verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That is not a good translation of that word at all. It's the idea of, there's two Greek words. One is to dread, the first part of the word, and then the other part is deity, to dread deity. They were religious people, but their religion focused on dread of the deities. As a matter of fact, in some places it's translated demons, plural. The dread of demons. In many places in the Greek language, in the classical Greek, it translates deities. So keep that in mind there, of superstitious. They had this dread of deities. Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the things of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Speaking of Christ here. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. How powerful it is, this message that he proclaimed to those that were in Athens. And I pray that you would help us to grasp and take to heart how Paul dealt with these people in compassion and yet in firmness, that their religion, their polytheism was wrong, and that the true and living God would judge according to righteousness. His desire for them was that they would turn to Christ. And I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts and lives in a very powerful way today as we seek to go out and share the gospel with those around us. Help us, Lord, to discern the needs of the hearts of those that we speak to, that we might communicate the truth of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I learned from this passage something that I think is very, very important to say right here at the beginning. And that is this, and I want you to listen. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without the doctrine of God. Now listen to me. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and push out the doctrine of God as if that's of no importance. Because we find Paul dealing at Thessalonica and here at Athens with the doctrine of God. Remember I took you to 1 Thessalonians 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I showed you there Paul gives an overview of his message, and he mentions God, Theos, 11 times in his message to the church, to the people there at Thessalonica, mentions Christ's name 4 times. 11. Why? They had a God problem. They were worshiping all these gods, and so all they, when they heard, okay, Jesus, we'll just add him into the other gods, and that's not the gospel. That's not good news. Are you hearing me? It's not good news to add Jesus to the list of all the other gods. And that happens, sadly. It happens. Let me give you a testimony from Haiti. Royden Saul pulled me aside and told me, he said, the greatest battle we face in Haiti is that people will hear the name of Jesus and add it to their belief system. But they will not reject their belief system. They'll mix it with Roman Catholicism, voodoo, and then they'll add Jesus to it. That's the greatest battle we face. And Royden and Lucian both told me, we have to preach to them like Paul did at Mars Hill. We have to lay the foundation. There's only one God in 3 persons. We have to teach them that this God created all things. He is not a God that you add to a list. It is a rejection of all the teaching and acceptance of the truth. Now that's important. Face that in India. Dr. Cherian, Hinduism, Muslim faith, prominent religions in India. A lot of them will hear the gospel. It's novel to them. And some of them will tack it on to their Hinduism. Rather than rejection of untruth and falsehoods and acceptance of the truth. So folks, this is important for us to grasp. I cannot preach the gospel if someone thinks that there's multiplicity of gods, and so this is just another one to add to the list. Remember the Epicureans and the Stoics? They said, who is this Jesus resurrected from the dead? That's another strange God. You see how they came to that? No, he's not a strange God. He is the Son of God. That has to be clearly laid out so that people understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a stick-on patch that I can put on and said, I've added him in. Like the people of Athens. A memorial to an unknown God. Now, what did these intellectuals, what had they done? What did they reason? Perhaps there's a deity that's out there that we don't know about yet. Let's make a memorial to this unknown God. Now, in reality, that's exactly what they had done. They didn't know the true and living God. So what Paul does in his message to the Athenians that are there at Mars Hill, these Epicureans and Stoics, these intellectuals that had reasoned, yeah, we need to put a memorial up here because there may have been a God that we missed. So Paul says, I'm going to share. This one you ignorantly worship, I want to tell you about him. He is the only true and living God. I want to back up just a little bit here as we lay the foundation of where I want to go in this passage here. Now, for the second time in this chapter, we find Paul adjusting to the groups that he was preaching to. We don't change the message. We adjust as we learn who are we speaking to. The greatest thing, Christian, we've grown up in the South. Everybody knows who Jesus is, right? Do you know what I'm finding and I have found for years? With our camp program, we have a lot of kids that come in from the public school. They don't know who Jesus is. Some of them do because they've been to church, but a lot of them don't know who Jesus is. And you've got to establish the fact that Jesus is the creator of all things. Amen? You've got to lay the foundation. Chris is a contractor, all right? We added on an annex to the building out here. We had to go down 4 or 5 feet to build a foundation for that annex on the front of the building. Why? Strong foundation will hold up all the block and all the brick that's going to go up, that's up now, all right? We had to build a firm foundation. Some people might say, well, why do we need to worry about that? Let's just move on and let's just deal with the beauty of what we're going to do. How pretty is it going to look? No. An architect deals with the beauty of the building. The engineer comes in and says, this is what you got to have underneath that nobody's going to see. It's got to be strong enough to hold up the structure. And this is the truth. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. One God, three persons. That's foundational. You have to understand that. We're living in a day and age now where we have certain groups that say, we don't say anything about God the Father and we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We only talk about Jesus. There's several churches in the Pensacola area. I've dealt with them personally. I've had them come and say, you're a false teaching church because you believe in the Trinity. I said, well, what do you do with Genesis 1? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, we see God in the beginning. God, Elohim, plural. All right. Then you find out in the New Testament that all things were made by Jesus Christ. All three of them were involved in the creation of all things. To reject the Father who loved us and sent His Son is to reject significant portions of Scripture. to say that we don't need to say anything about the Spirit. Oh my goodness. What's wrong with you? The Holy Spirit of God is the one that illumines us when we come to church to understand the Scriptures. He wrote the Scriptures by inspiration of God. And so we have to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in all things. So we can't pick and choose the ones we want to do. And that's what religion does. Religion comes up with their own concepts. And that's what we have here in Athens. We saw it in Thessalonica. Now we see it in Athens. These people are very religious. But their religion is based in fear and dread. Fear and dread of deities. Go back in your history. I'm sure you've studied the Roman and the Greco histories. They all believed in polytheism. They had multiple gods for all the different things. The god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of lightning, the god of the ocean. All these different gods that were out there that they followed. Their intellect had brought them to that place. But their intellect was wrong. Dead wrong. None of those gods could save them. Paul comes into this environment. Listen to J.C. Ryle as he describes what Paul would have seen when he came there. J.C. Ryle was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, and this is what he wrote concerning verse 16. Idols met Paul's eyes in every street. The temples of idol gods and goddesses occupied every prominent position. The magnificent statue of Minerva, at least 40 feet tall, according to Pliny, towered over the Acropolis and caught the eye from every point. A vast system of idol worship overspread the entire place and thrust itself everywhere on his notice. The ancient writer Pausanias expressly says that the Athenians surpassed all states in the attention which they paid to the worship of gods, plural. In short, the city, as the marginal reading says, was full of idols. Can I just say something here? We're living in a time where we have idolatry in the United States of America. And it's polytheistic. Some people worship music. Some people worship sports figures. Some people worship Hollywood figures. Some people worship all these different things, and you can tell that they worship them when you try to take something away from them. Yeah. Well, they get all upset and angry if you dare to speak or say anything against their idol. Polytheism is very much alive. It's not in the same way, perhaps, as what we have mentioned here at Athens. There were graven images, monuments, tall monuments around the city. But you know, in many ways, we have some of that here in our country. We see that in other countries, but we see it right here in the United States of America, that people spend so much time with their idols. And I want you to know that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to lay the foundation that there's no other place for any other gods. There's only the true and living God. We've got to lay that foundation with our children at home. We've got to lay that foundation in our Sunday school. We've got to lay that foundation in our Christian school. We've got to lay that foundation in our camp program. Because the basis of understanding Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is to understand that He is God. He's God. And your understanding of God or gods will determine whether Jesus Christ is the one that you call upon to redeem your soul, or you just stick Him on to a list of all the other gods that you have. That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. I read the story this week about a young man It was a video that was posted up on Facebook. It was what the Amber Alert had gone out. This particular young man was known to do drugs and so forth like that, and he was missing, 17, and was missing and believed perhaps to even be dead. He had taken the family van and was gone. Well, they found the van. It was in a ravine, canal, and they looked inside and they found the body of this young man still in his seatbelt in the van. The parents were just devastated by this news. They had hired this company, a group of divers that do this kind of work, trying to locate family members and stuff whenever the car is missing and they can't find it anywhere. A lot of times it ends up in rivers and lakes and stuff like that. But what they said was this: this young 17-year-old man had rejected help. The family had reached out to him. His school had reached out to him. He had expressed all kinds of warning signs. But he wouldn't accept the help. Now, let's just apply that for just a moment. What is the help that God has sent to this world? His Son, Jesus Christ. But what if you don't believe that there's a God that actually loves people? Do you realize that at every false religion, there is no God who loves? Look at them. Go down the list of all the different gods of the different religions of the world, and you'll find that there's something missing. There's no love. There's no Savior. One that was sent to redeem lost sinners. It's all about works. Do this and you will be saved. Do this and you'll go to heaven. But that's not what we have here. There's nothing I can do. If that were the case, why did God send His Son? Why did God love us before the foundation of the world and determine that He was going to make sinners into His Son, like unto His Son? That's the picture that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 1. He loved us before the foundation of the world and determined that we would be like His Son, changed and transformed. But there has to be a basic understanding that there is a one true and living God, and He's made up of three persons. Well, people can't understand that. That's what faith is. There's a lot of things I don't understand. How can three persons be in one? God said so, I just believe it. Amen? I don't have to figure it out. That's not my job to figure it out. My job is to receive it. God says you need His Son's righteousness to go to heaven. Well, why do I need His righteousness? Why can't I give Him my own? That's what Cain did in the garden, remember? He said, I'm not going to follow what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to bring my own offering. And that's what religion is. It's the bringing of their own offering because they have a false notion about God. They don't accept the one true living God as the one who controls all things. I can control. I can do what I want to do. Folks, the giving of the gospel has that foundational understanding that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. And Jesus Christ is one of the persons of the Godhead. And they work in unison. Do I hear an amen? Some of you already drifted off on me, okay? Trying to keep moving here so you follow along with me, all right? They don't work apart from each other. The Holy Spirit doesn't do His thing, and Jesus doesn't do His thing, and God the Father do His thing. They all work in perfect harmony to accomplish the purposes of God. Polytheism rejects that and says, oh no, we got a God for this and a God for that and a God for that over there, and oh, maybe we missed a God. So we'll create one to fill that void that's there. But you know what? The gods of this world never fill any void. They're empty, they're lifeless, they're worthless. What do people need? We need the living God who sent His living Son, who died on the cross but rose again. Remember? And He preached this message at Mars Hill about Jesus and the resurrection. What was their first response? Some mocked. You know, we like new things, but come on. Resurrection from the dead? Yeah. Rejected faith in the truth of the message of the Son who rose again bodily from the tomb. But what's going to be interesting is in the future, how many people accept the fact that Antichrist has this deadly wound and comes back and everybody believes him? Isn't that interesting? They reject the truth and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we'll accept this one over here. Why? Because I'm in charge of deciding these things. There must be the rejection of my belief system. Repentance. The changing of the mind. Metanoia. Changing my mind about what I think and accepting who Jesus Christ is. He's God. He's my Savior. There is but one God. So, let's continue here in this passage of Scripture. Athens, the city full of gods. Paul not only preaches in the Athens synagogue, as we see him in verses 16 through 21, but he's invited by the two reigning intellectual groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. How many of you remember studying them in history? All right, yes. Fun to go back in history and see them. Epicureans were very pleasure-oriented people. The Stoics were rejection of all pleasure. Right? Only the acceptance of reason and the mind. No pleasure. No, none of that. We reject the flesh and all that stuff. Then you have the Epicureans over here that are just let's go at it with all your energy in this world. Get all you can get out of it. Two intellectual sides of the fence. Worshiping many gods. They got serious problems. They got a big God problem. They can't accept the fact that there's only one God. Only one God. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul mentions that several times? One Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one hope. You find that over and over again in his epistles. Why does he do that? Because humans come in and mess it all up with their intellectualism, their thinking. And Paul goes right at the heart. He goes right at the heart. They have a God problem. Let's continue. Notice, please. They invite him in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's very characteristic of the times in which we live, is it not? New things. Oh, well, let's run with that. There's more than two genders. Is that a new thing? Yeah, we're now in the 10th year of that nonsense. We're in the 10th year of that. Only two. Bible makes it very clear. Oh, no. We believe there's over 50 different identities that a person could have. Science comes in and says, "We'll help you be another identity. We'll give you all these drugs and perform all these surgeries." And what has it done? It's created a class of suicides because they're not happy. Because they're operating outside of God's intended body that He gave you. He gave you. You know what the whole gender identity movement is about? It's about God. It's anger against God. A God that would put them in a body they don't like. It's a religion. Are you following me? It's a religion. I don't like what you did. They call it gender assigned at birth. Like, you know, okay, this has got the plumbing of a boy. I'm going to assign you male status. How dare you do that? How do you know? It's a questioning of God's creation. Because go back to Genesis, he created man. And then he created a female. It's a rejection of the one God concept. Mark it down. Religion has always done that. Evolutionary thought, it's a rejection of the one God that created all things concept from the Word of God. So Paul's hitting this head on here. These people like new things. Beware. Beware. If the new thing goes against the old book, reject it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to weigh it in your mind. Reject it because it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. Are you following? You're going to get yourself in serious, serious trouble when you start entertaining all kinds of new things that are out in the culture. Oh, yeah, that sounds really good. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. More than one generation. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, all the concepts that are out there about the DEI nonsense that are out there, diversity, equity, inclusion. Let's not use the merit system. That's horrible. What does God put forth in His Word? It's the merits of His Son Christ. If it's based on merit, that means it's exclusive. If you say that Jesus Christ is the only righteous one who could die on the cross and make atonement for people's sin, that's exclusive, amen? You can't come up with an alternative unless you reject the statement. And so what does religion do? Religion rejects that. We want no part of that. So what do you get? You get all these other diverse ideas that are out there. Diversity. Equity. No understanding about what the word means. But rather this changing of that. We want to make sure that this person doesn't get excluded. Even though they have no skills in this particular area, they should still get this position here because of what their skin color is. That's problematic. By the way, do you know that there was a racial problem in Greece? Did you see it confronted here in verse 17? Let's look at that. What is this God? What has He done? Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What is He confronting there? You know how many races there are? The Bible says one blood. We all have the possibility of genes for every color, every different people of color in the world in our bodies. You understand that? The Bible says, we are of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's why when you give blood, it can go to different people of different color. You know, that's what stumped Darwin. He said, oh, no, we can't take blood from the Aborigines. They're a different creature. They're a different creature. We can't take, but their blood was the same as ours. One blood. The whole racial thing is made up. It's only based on skin color and nothing else. But the Bible says we're one blood. They had a racial problem. What did the Greeks think? What did the Romans think? They thought they were super races. Kind of sounds familiar, does it not, from our time period? Hitler and Germany and all that stuff, the Aryan nonsense. By the way, the chart that Darwin had printed in his second book in 1871 was a chart of a picture of the skin colors of all the people groups. Hitler had it on his wall. That's how he judged people, by their skin color. What did he reject? He rejected the truth of God's Word. Rejected the truth of God's Word. One blood. Oh, no. How sad that the truth of God's Word gets attacked even today by concepts that are totally unbiblical but become very, very prominent in our schools, in our universities,
And they're wrong.
They're wrong. So, the attacks that come against white people today, are those correct? No, they're not. Attacks against black people, is that correct because of their skin color? It's absolutely wrong. Yeah, but my great-grandmother used to teach us, then you have to get rid of what great-grandmother said. Oh, she would flip in her grave if she heard you say that. What's more important, folks? My adherence to the testimony of God's Word. And Paul dared to step into the arena, the Areopagus, and preach that there was one blood. That was something new. They only thought of their superior race blood. We're superior to all the nations of the world. That's why we take captive all these other people groups. Because we are the most powerful. Our race is greater than all the other races. That's unbiblical. Has been, always will be. So what do you need to do if you've got a problem with that? Get your thoughts lined up with the book. Purge out the nonsense and trust the Word of God. Now, we hadn't even got started yet with this passage of Scripture. There's so much here. The same God determined the habitations of all the different people groups on the world. He determined how far the oceans go. That's God's work. The one true and living God. Do you know this God, the true and living God? You know the one who loved you and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God Theos, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Say it. Perish. How does that happen? Everybody dies. Oh, we're talking about something greater than human life. And that's the life that follows after this one. And God's already thought about that and made a way of escape to have eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, when you're witnessing to people, they believe. How do they think? What's the best way to approach them? Paul saw what he was dealing with there in Athens. Very smart people. Much of our mathematics came from that region of the world. I have a personal vendetta against the Greeks. Yeah. Oh, I stunk at math in high school. Mr. O'Pager was my teacher. He knows. He's felt sorry for me ever since. Yeah. I'm sure he prayed. Said, what is wrong with that boy? He doesn't understand anything. And that's the Greeks' fault. Yeah. A lot of people, very smart people. But they just came to the wrong conclusion. There's only one God. He's in three persons. There's only one blood on all the nations of the world. And there's only one Savior. Only one. That language is used there about the man who rose from the grave. There's only one that rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. And that bugs people. Oh, we want many different ways. No, one. One. You see how simple it is? How simple it is? The truth will set you and I free. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He takes them back to the beginning, to creation. Takes them through all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some rejected, mocking the truth, but others clung to Paul and believed the testimony. Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives, for it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. When a person hears the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in their heart and transforms them and makes them a new creature. We thank You for the three persons of the Trinity. We thank You for their work in our individual hearts and lives. And I pray, dear Father, that You might help us. We're living in a world today that's filled with idols, very polytheistic. And yet, they can know the truth. They can know the truth. They can repent and turn to the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. How wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to know that His work on the cross was sufficient. It satisfied the Father, and the Holy Spirit works to transform hearts on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, victorious over sin, death, and hell through His resurrection. Father, I pray that we would be active witnesses for Thee. There are people in our circle of friends that are just as lost as they can be, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Lord, help us to do so. But help us to be straight and true to Your Word, and not just following along and adopting all the different things that the culture throws out. Help us to stay true to Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.